Father, again, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the message that you've prepared for us this evening. We thank you for the ability to receive it and understand it by the power of your Spirit at work in us. We thank you for the greatest gift ever given, the gift of life, which you've given us freely through your Son who died and rose again on our behalf. And we thank you, as always, for the amazing grace that you shower us with each day. Please empower us now and equip us, Father, to go forth from here better equipped to serve you according to your will for your glory, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever hear the phrase, vanished without a trace? Well, the fact of the matter is, nothing vanishes without a trace. Matter can change form, but it cannot be destroyed. Therefore, we have the premise that nothing vanishes without a trace. Now, this is particularly true in violent crime victims. A murderer can dispose of a victim's body and mop up pools of blood. You don't agree? For anyone who's listening online, that's an inside joke. But you can't get rid of that blood without some heavy-duty cleaning chemicals and without leaving at least some evidence behind. Particles of blood can cling to most surfaces for years without anybody knowing it. Crime scene investigation has come a long way in the past 20 years. Now, although these blood particles can't be seen, they can be detected through the use of a substance called luminol. Now, luminol is a substance used to detect trace amounts of blood at crime scenes. Now, when luminol is sprayed evenly across an area, trace amounts of an activating oxidant cause the luminol to emit a blue glow that can be seen in a darkened room. The glow only lasts for about 30 seconds, but investigators can document the effect with a long exposure photograph. Now, the point here is luminol serves to reveal something that can't be detected with the naked eye. Now, this process has played a major role in solving many crimes. Now, last Sunday, we began a two-part series on light. Now, I'm not sure if we began that series yet or not. I never know where I'm working, but the point I'm getting at is this. Light has five characteristics. Now, we noted three of them. The first is light discloses. Now, that word disclose means to make known or to reveal. In the same way that luminol reveals the presence of blood, light reveals the things that are present in the darkness. Now, one of the points we brought out in this session, and now it's coming back to me, we did start this last Sunday, is that the Word of God is light. We'll be hearing that again in the future. We're told in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, the implication here is the Word of God gives us guidance and direction in a dark world. There are many directions a person can take in life. Now, this applies in the spiritual realm as well. But in the spiritual realm, only one direction is right. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The wide gate is the gate of religion. There are hundreds of religions in the world today. They look good on the surface. They make certain promises that seem good, but they all, as Jesus put it, lead to destruction. There's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Word of God is the light that leads us in the right direction. Many of us are familiar with the Transfiguration. In Matthew 17, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain with him. Now, it was on that mountain that Jesus was transfigured right before their eyes. What they saw was what Jesus would look like at the second coming. Look at Peter's response to this in 2 Peter 1, verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, here Peter's talking about, he's making a reference to the Word of God. The Word of God is a light shining in the dark place, Peter writes. The world is the dark place. The world system opposes God and the promises of God. The world system attempts to refute that fact that Christ will return. But here's where the Word of God is in view. Now, first of all, the Word of God exposes the lie. Second, the Word of God makes the promise sure. Therefore, Peter tells us we would do well to pay attention to the Word of God. In our last session, we noted the fact that God is light. And light does what? Well, light reveals. That being the case, how does God reveal himself to us? Well, first of all, God reveals himself through his word. The word explains God. The word of God tells us who God is and how God functions. The word of God gives us a look into the plan of God. Now, we can see God's plan unfold throughout the books of the Bible. Now, we already noted how. Out of the nations of the world, God chose one nation. Why? Because through that nation, God brought the Savior into the world. And we're also told that this very Savior is the central focus of God's plan, the climax of divine revelation. Well, second, God reveals himself through creation. Look at Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. What does creation say about God? Creation tells us of the power and the glory and the genius of God. Creation speaks of the works of God, the beauty of God, the love of God. Creation also says something about the provision of God. In creation, God provided man with everything man needed to live on the face of the earth, but not just to live, but also to prosper. Third, God reveals himself through his Son. Jesus Christ tells us about the grace and the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave. And God placed a desire for the eternal in the hearts of man. The life of Christ tells us that God went to the greatest extreme to save fallen man. So although man can't see God, man can come to know God because God makes it possible. In order to know God, all man has to do is look, listen, and believe. Now, all this supports the fact that light reveals. If it wasn't for God revealing himself to man, man could never come to know God. But in grace, God makes it possible. Does God benefit from this? No. We benefit from this. Now, in our last session, we noted that light reveals something else as well. Light reveals ourselves to ourselves. Light exposes what's in the hearts of men and reveals what's in our hearts to us. Now, God not only reveals our sins to us, he also gives us the opportunity to confess our sins and repent. He gives us the opportunity to go to him in prayer and ask for the strength to overcome our sins. Therefore, we can learn a lot about God and about grace when we look closely at what God reveals to us. Second characteristic of light we discussed is light dispels. Now, that word dispels means to disperse or to dissipate. In other words, light breaks up darkness or drives it off. Now, how do believers today drive off darkness? Not by attacking it, but by walking in the light. Now, what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, Scripture brings it out in various ways. The Bible commands believers to be holy as God is holy. When believers lead holy lives, they walk in the light. The Bible commands believers to love one another. When believers love one another, they walk in the light. The Bible called on the Corinthians to imitate, or Paul called on the Corinthians to imitate him. Why? Because Paul was an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. When believers imitate Christ, they walk in the light. Look at what Paul wrote in Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, putting on those qualities enables believers to walk in the light. When believers walk in the manner worthy of their calling, they're walking in the light. When believers walk in the light, they drive off the darkness. But one of the problems that exists today involves the fact that too many believers don't allow their light to shine. Their lights are hidden. It's called the hidden light syndrome. The hidden light syndrome occurs when believers don't make doctrinal instruction a priority in their lives. Now, in the natural realm, a light that shines is empowered by electricity for the most part. In the spiritual realm, a light that shines is empowered by the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit. But when the Word of God is not a priority in the lives of believers, there's no power to empower the light within them. So their light remains hidden. Now, that being the case, they're powerless to combat darkness. Therefore, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The third characteristic of light we noted is light divides. Now, the principle that emerges here is light cannot occupy the same space as darkness. In other words, it can't be light and dark in the same place. We see this principle in the natural realm. When God created light, he separated the light from the darkness. Same principle applies in the spiritual realm. Light and darkness cannot coexist together in the same place. Darkness exists because there is no light. But when a light is turned on, darkness is removed. Now, how does this apply in the spiritual realm? Well, as we said earlier, the world is a dark place. But Jesus is the light of the world. And at the first advent, the light appeared. Through a simple act of faith, man was transferred from the domain of darkness to God's marvelous kingdom of light. The point here is, in the world there is no light, and in heaven there is no darkness. Therefore, we have the principle, light and darkness cannot take up the same place. Similar principle applies in believers as well. Believers are no longer in darkness, but they can still do the deeds of darkness. We saw this in Corinth, we saw it in Ephesus as well. In Corinth, there were believers who went into the heathen temples to cohabitate with the temple prostitutes. Paul warned the believers at Ephesus to stop walking as the Gentiles walked. Why? Because the Gentiles were leading dark lifestyles. Now, on the other hand, believers are called to separate from that kind of lifestyle. Peter tells us the time to carry out the desire of the Gentiles is already past. It all comes back to what's in the soul. Where darkness exists, there is no light. Therefore, if the soul is filled with darkness, the deeds of believers will be dark. On the other hand, if the soul is filled with light, deeds of light will result. Jesus alluded to these principles in Matthew 6, starting in verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" The eye in this passage can be compared to a system of thinking. It's compared to what's in the soul. If a person's thoughts are focused on light, his body will produce light. But if his thoughts are focused on darkness, what's going to happen? He'll produce darkness. No person who focuses on light will produce darkness, and no person who focuses on darkness will produce light. Why not? Because light and darkness cannot occupy the same place. No person can focus on light and darkness at the same time. It's either one or the other. Please go to Revelation 21. Same principle applies in the eternal state. Heaven is God's kingdom of light. No darkness will reside in heaven throughout all of eternity. The Apostle John brought this out starting in Revelation 21. Look at verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now note in verse 23 that the New Jerusalem will be filled with the glory of God and the light of Christ. Verse 27 tells us what will not be there. Anything that falls under the category darkness. The principle that emerges here is that in order to divide the darkness, there has to be light. The task of every believer today is to live in a way that allows his light to shine. Please go to Exodus 13. The fourth characteristic of light is light directs. To direct means to regulate the course of something, to control or to guide. Now, a point we emphasized a number of times in the past is when God gives his people a task to perform, God also gives them everything they need to perform that task. Now, that includes guidance and direction. God set the nation Israel free from captivity in Egypt for a purpose. But God didn't send the people out into the wilderness without guidance and direction. Now, even though these people were faithless and disobedient, God was with them every step of the way. Look at Exodus 13, starting in verse 17. Now, when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in a martial array from the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Then they set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, note that back in verse 17, God was leading the people. The question is, how? How did God lead the people? Well, one way God led them was through Moses. Please go to Exodus 15. Look at verse 22. Exodus 15, 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, note that Moses led the people through the wilderness by the guidance and direction of the Lord. Now, God also guided the people through the use of light. Verse 21 tells us that the Lord went before the people in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Here's where the phrase Shekinah glory is in view. The Shekinah glory is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. Now, God cannot be seen. We know this. But God's presence can be seen. God's presence was seen in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night provided guidance and direction for the people. Now, when the cloud would settle down, the people were instructed to stop and make camp at that place. When it became time to proceed, the people were instructed to break camp and follow the cloud. The cloud was their guidance and direction by day and by night. So the people could travel by day and by night if they chose to. The cloud and the fire were with the people throughout the whole wilderness experience. Look at Nehemiah 9, verse 19. You, in your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. Now that was Old Testament. But the question that emerges is, how does God guide his people today? As we stated earlier, the world is a dark place. Therefore, God's people need constant guidance and direction. How does God guide and direct his people? Through the Word of God. The Word of God is given in many different forms. In the past, one method God used to guide his people was through dreams and visions. Look at what God said to Joseph in a dream, Matthew 2, verse 13. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. What's the importance here of God's guidance and direction? Well, following God's guidance and direction prevented Herod from getting to the child. In the Old Testament, God provided guidance for the people through the law, the Mosaic law. The law was a type of light for the people. Following the commands of the law would enable the people to live holy lives before God. By living holy lives before God, the people would have a positive impact on the nations. Please go to Deuteronomy 30. Another way to state it is God provided light so that the people could be light. Becoming a light, in the case of Israel, involved obeying God's commands. Following God's commands benefited the people in a number of ways. Now, we saw part of that in Deuteronomy 28. God commanded the people to obedience. Obedience would result in blessings. Disobedience would bring on a curse. Look at what Moses told the people starting in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. The point that emerges here is obedience to God's commands would separate the people from the darkness. So here we see God's commands as a form of light that kept his people from darkness. Please go to Joshua 24. Some of you might recall Joshua's words in his farewell address speech. In Joshua 24, look at verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Throughout the history of Israel, God warned the people against worshiping idols. These words served as a light that would keep the people out of darkness. On the other hand, disobedience would result in darkness. We saw this in the book of Judges. The book of Judges outlines 7 cycles of sins of the people, which resulted in judgment. When the people turned away from God and got involved in sin, God allowed the nations to oppress them. When the people turned back to God in prayer, and this is an interesting point, because each time they were oppressed and felt the weight of oppression, they turned to God in prayer. And each time, God delivered them. So to reiterate the principle, we see obedience to God's commands as light resulting in blessings. But on the other hand, disregarding God's commands leads to darkness. It was rejection of God's commands that brought the people into exile, both in Assyria and in Babylon. So what we see here is the Word of God provides guidance and direction that keeps people in the light. Please go to Isaiah 48. The passage we're about to note makes our point very clear. If the people paid attention to God's word, they could have avoided a lot of hardship, but also experienced a lot of prosperity. Look at Isaiah 48, starting in verse 17. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. Like so many passages in the Word of God given to Israel, this passage lists blessings that Israel could have experienced by obeying God's word. Now, this brings us back to a question we asked earlier in the session. What does it mean to walk in the light? Please go to John chapter 10. To walk in the light is to follow Jesus Christ. Now, this appears in the Good Shepherd Discourse in John 10, starting in verse 1. Jesus' words, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. In this passage, Jesus makes an excellent point that has to do with walking in the light. It has to do with responding to the voice of the shepherd. At night in the ancient world, shepherds would put their flocks of sheep into a walled enclosure that was called a sheepfold. Now, a sheepfold could hold a number of flocks of sheep. The shepherd was or the sheepfold was guarded at night by a doorkeeper who prevented predators from getting through the door. Now, in the morning, the shepherds would return for their sheep. The doorkeeper would open the gate. Each shepherd would enter the fold and call the sheep out by name. Each sheep would respond to the sound of the shepherd's voice. Now, after the shepherd called all of his sheep, he'd lead them out to pasture. The sheep would follow him. Now, the point to all of this is Jesus used this analogy to point out to the people that he is the shepherd. Jesus is the door to salvation. Those who respond to his call will receive eternal life. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me." That is a call to salvation. Responding to the call leads sinners out of darkness and into the light. After salvation, believers follow Jesus by obeying his word. That's the point I was arriving at. Now, in light of that, what does it mean to walk in the light? Obeying the word of God is walking in the light. The power that separates man from the darkness and enables him to walk in the light is the word of God. Why is this important? Because walking in the light leads to impact in a dark world. When God's people walk in the light, there is the potential to lead others from darkness to light. The fifth characteristic of light is light draws. The word draw means to attract or to bring near. Remember the story of Moses and the burning bush? After Moses left Egypt, he became a shepherd. One day, while Moses was leading his flock through the wilderness, he came to a place called Horeb. This is where Moses encountered the angel of the Lord. The Lord appeared to him in the midst of a burning bush. But at first, Moses didn't realize it was the angel of the Lord in the bush. What attracted him was the fact that the bush was on fire, but it was not being consumed. This brings us back to the word draws. The burning bush drew Moses near to get a better glimpse of what was happening. Same principle applies to a moth and a flame. The flame seems to attract the moth. It brings it near, so to speak. My point is, this is what light does. It attracts. It draws us to itself. Recall what Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness." In this verse, Jesus is the light that attracts. Who does Jesus attract? He attracts sinners. Remember when Jesus was at the home of Simon the Pharisee, Luke chapter 6? Simon requested that Jesus come and dine with him. But while Jesus was there, a sinner entered the house and anointed his feet with perfume. Christ is the light that drew the sinner. Remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and Pharisees were strongly opposed to Jesus. But there was something about Jesus that got the attention of Nicodemus. Because of the miracles Jesus performed, Nicodemus determined that Jesus had to at least be sent from God. So Nicodemus came to Jesus at night to check out the situation. It was in coming to Jesus that Nicodemus eventually became saved. During his earthly ministry, a lot of people were attracted to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the light, and light attracts. Remember the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. Now, we discussed the Canaanites in the past. The Canaanites were not nice people. There was nothing good about the Canaanites. The Canaanites originated from Noah's son, Ham. Ham was the father of Canaan. One day after the flood, while Noah was farming, he planted the vineyard, and he drank wine from the vineyard, and got drunk. So he went in his sight, he went inside his tent and laid there naked. Ham peeked in, saw his father naked. Ham took pleasure in what he saw. So he called his two brothers and told them about it. But unlike Ham, the brothers wouldn't look. Instead, they covered their father. But when Noah awoke, he knew that Ham did something. So he cursed Ham's son, Canaan. The Canaanites originated from Canaan. Now, the Canaanites were very talented intellectually, but they were highly immoral. This, however, brings us back to the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. She was a sinner who lived among sinful people. When she discovered that Jesus was in the region where she lived, she went out to him on behalf of her daughter who was possessed by a demon. She wanted Jesus to heal her daughter. Jesus told her he was sent to Israel. But by faith she persisted. Why? Because she was drawn to the light. Remember the leper in Matthew 8. He came to Jesus because he knew that Jesus could heal his leprosy. Remember the Roman centurion, same chapter. He came to Jesus on behalf of his servant who was sick. Why? Because he knew that Jesus could heal his servant. Please go to Isaiah chapter 60. All of these are examples of people who were drawn to the light. Therefore, we have the question, who is drawn to the light? Those who are in darkness. Look at Isaiah 60, starting in verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now, Israel has been a nation which has been under judgment for most of her history. But there will come a time when judgment will be brought to an end, and that will take place in the millennium. Before Jesus returns at the second advent, many in Israel will have turned to the Lord. Now, believing Israel, as well as all believing Gentiles, will go into the millennium. It's all a result of Jesus Christ's work of redemption. Through Christ's work of redemption, light will fall on Israel. At the darkest moment in the history of Israel, the glory of God will appear in the return of Jesus Christ. And Israel will shine forth as a spiritual light. Now, what does that mean? It means Israel will finally fulfill the purpose for which she was chosen. Israel was chosen by God to be a light to the nations. In other words, Israel was chosen to reveal God to the nations. And she was given everything she needed to perform the task. Recall Paul's words, Romans 9, starting in verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the temple service and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever? Amen. What do we see in this passage? We see Israel's spiritual heritage. Israel was an adopted son. She had the Shekinah glory, which we noted earlier. She had the covenant. She had the Mosaic law. The law was God's standard by which Israel was commanded to live. By obeying the law, the blessings of God would have showered Israel. The nations would have seen that Israel had been blessed by God. Now, that had the potential to draw the nations to God, to the light. Israel also had the patriarchs. The patriarchs were believers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she was given the greatest gift of all. Israel had the privilege of coming face to face with her Messiah. But even in the face of all that, Israel still didn't believe. That, however, will change when Christ returns. When Christ returns, Israel will believe. And the blessings she'll receive will be a light to the nations. That light will draw the nations to God. It's all a result from the light of the glory of the Lord. The light of the Lord, who in the millennium will live among his people, will draw the nations. Please go back to Isaiah 60. We're already there, good. Look at verse 19. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your glory, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. All of this is part of God's plan. It began in the beginning when God said, "Let there be light." Now there's a connection between the light that came into the world on the first day and the light that lights the life of every man. And we're going to be talking about this at some point in the future. We're going to be doing at least a two-part series on it. But the point is, light enables man to see in the darkness. Apart from light, nothing can be seen. Same principle applies to the spiritual light that came into the world on that first Christmas. At that time, man lived in the midst of evil. Since there was no standard that caused evil to be seen for what it really is, evil was the norm. To man, evil was nothing more than going about one's daily activities. But when Jesus came, he provided man with an absolute standard. It's a standard of everything that is truly good, and man was drawn to it. The one single most event that draws people to the light is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 12, verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Now, all men in that verse refers to believers. The cross drew those who would choose to believe in Christ. The power of the cross is the power that draws sinners to the light. Look at Paul's words, Romans 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" Most people associate the cross with weakness. Paul saw the cross for what it really is: the power of salvation to those who would believe. How does all this apply to believers today? The answer to that goes right back to the principle of righteousness. Those who believe in Christ have been made righteous, justified by God through a simple act of faith. But Paul tells us, "The righteous man shall live by faith." Living by faith is the reason believers have been left on earth after salvation. Paul tells us in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." The light came into the world to save sinners. We can't pay God back for giving us the greatest of all gifts. But what we can do is live by faith. What does living by faith entail? Well, we touched on it earlier. Living by faith is a lot like walking in the light. Living by faith is putting one foot in front of the other and continuing forward, no matter what the endeavor, no matter what the obstacle, and no matter what the cost. fully assured that God will take care of the rest. And for those who do, by their conduct, they will not only expose the darkness, they'll play a part in neutralizing the darkness as well as drawing others to the light by the power in them. Now, as I said, we as believers can't pay God back for the magnificent, indescribable grace that God has shown us. But what we can do, because God makes it happen, is be lights in this world. That's the power that will draw sinners to God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family this evening in order to grow in your grace and knowledge. Thank you for those who have come out to receive your word, for those who have given of themselves and laid down their lives so that you could continue making them to become lights in this world. Most of all, we thank you for the greatest gift ever given, the gift of life which you've given us through Christ, who is the light of our lives. We pray, Father, that you empower us to walk in the light as we have discussed this evening, a number of ways to walk in the light. Empower us, Father, to be lights by walking in the light continually and consistently. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.